Well, I want to start out by saying Merry Christmas to everybody. So I'm assuming all of you already have your Christmas decorations up. How many of your Christmas decorations up already? My hand's up, by the way. Wow, you guys love Satan's holiday, I guess. All right. So the rest of us, I'm kidding. Hey, it is good to be here. And as always, I want to welcome our Church at Home community. And of course, our Boynton campus, as well as our West Palm, whenever you guys are watching this and whoever is watching this. And as you know, we have been in a series on mind control. And it's not like a cult, by the way. We're talking about understanding our brain that actually has an incredible power to control so much of who we are. In fact, what we kind of looked at and understood is whether you look at the scriptures, God said it, or whether you look at science or biology or psychology, is that everyone seems to be saying the same thing, that your brain is having a far greater impact on your emotions, on your values, on your behaviors, and the outcomes of your life than anything else, if you will, in the world. In fact, look at what God says about the power of your brain. For as he or she thinks in his heart, so is he. That the way you think and the values and what is in your brain actually begins to impact your emotions, your feelings, and ultimately, listen to this, who you become. And you understand that when it comes to it, it's such a powerful tool. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it like this: don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person. How does he do that? By, say that word. The way you, say that word. See, but Paul's like, listen, let me just tell you something. Not only as you think, you become. How you become transformed is not changing behaviors. It's actually changing your thought pattern. And so what we've been looking at over the last few weeks is beginning to understand the biology and the chemistry of your brain. We've given you some really cool facts and taught you all kinds of things you didn't think you needed to know about neural pathways and neurons and neuroplasticity. And the reason we did all of that is because what sociology, psychology, and biology have all come to understand is that your brain is so efficient that it learns from the patterns of decisions that you make and the patterns of thoughts, and it then creates what's called neural pathways or shortcuts in your brain, which then make the things you continue to think and do become more natural and more easy to do. And this is why if you grew up in a critical home and you used to be critical, now you naturally can start to see the negative in everything. This is why when you stressed eat when you were a kid and you got a lollipop, now when you're older, it just turns into chocolate or wine, right? That we learn these patterns of behaviors, and then these patterns become what's normal. And the more you think it, the more you act on it, your brain becomes more natural in how you do it. And so we've learned that if you want to change your behavior, as the scripture says, you're going to have to change your neural pathways. You have to change the way you think. And as you change the way you think, you will change your life. If you missed any of the last 2 weeks, I'm telling you, it's so, so, so important to watch this and to be a part of it. We had close to 10,000 people, by the way, watch these things online because of the impact that I think that it's had. And so I just want to encourage you to do it. Now, last week we shifted a little bit from the brain. And what we shifted to is to understand something. And what we needed to understand is something spiritual about your brain. And that is this, is that if your brain truly is the supercomputer and control center that we have learned it is, and your brain controls your emotions, your thoughts, your values, your actions, and your outcomes of your life, and it's the key to transforming your life, if you were your spiritual enemy, where would the point be that you would attack? It would be what? The brain. The mind, the thoughts. And so we learned last week that your brain is not something that is simply biological, that is actually the battleground spiritually. And you will discover it is the number one place the enemy will attack us. It is the most effective way to attack you, is actually to find ways to influence your thoughts, your brain, and everything the way that your mind thinks. This is why the Apostle Paul says this: I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. I was like, the reason I'm struggling, the reason why I can't do what I know that is right to do and I want to do, is because there is a battle. And the point of that battle, where I'm losing it or winning it, is actually my mind. I'm just here to kind of share with you, and we did this last week and this week. I'm telling you something, one of the greatest tools the enemy is using, one of the greatest places he is after, I'm telling you something, it is your mind. It is your kids' minds. It is your spouse's mind. It is the battlefield the enemy wages war within us. And so last week we learned that part of the way he does this battle is that we learned that the enemy, which is kind of crazy, has the power to put thoughts in your head. And that's not just my opinion for it. We looked at King David, and what does it say? Satan rose up against Israel, and he incited David to take a census of Israel. In other words, that King David is sitting there, and even though God had told them, don't amass big armies, like, don't do this. It's not what you should do. I want you trusting in me. David is sitting there, and all of a sudden, there's this thought in his head that he thought was from his head, but it wasn't. It was actually Satan putting this thought in his head to do what God had called him not to do. In other words, Satan's way to attack David was not an army, wasn't an enemy. It was what? It was his own mind. And what we learned is that David was sitting there and he was thinking, he never knew it was the prince of darkness. He didn't know Satan was doing it. He assumed it what? That his thought was from his head. And we learned last week, not every thought in your head is from your head. It's why the Bible is so emphatic. You need to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Why? Because not every thought in your head is from your head. And your spiritual enemy is raging war by placing these thoughts in your head. Why do you think so many times at night you battle things? Why do you think so many times driving, your mind replays these stories that are negative and hurtful and over again? Because your mind is the battlefield. It is the attack point of the enemy. Now, today what I want to do is I want to shift to another way that the enemy attacks your brain. In fact, what I want to tell you about this today is that today's way that he attacks the brain is actually far more powerful than the thoughts he puts in your head. In fact, today what I want to actually tell you is I want to show you the number one effective tool the enemy uses to defeat and destroy people. And I will tell you this, it will become your number one battle for every single person, whether in Boynton, West Palm, Church at Home. This is the number one way the enemy attacks you. And here's what it is. It's not your thoughts, it's actually your beliefs. Do you know that the number one thing the enemy wants you to do is to get you to believe something that isn't true? That the enemy, listen to this, that your beliefs, I want you to understand, you're gonna learn some cool things today about your beliefs, that your brain, what your brain believes to be true, whether it's true or not, doesn't matter. What your brain believes to be true is so powerful, it begins to set biological, chemistry, values, emotions, and actions in order. That what your brain believes to be true is one of the most powerful influences in your entire life. Now, in order to understand this, I want you to understand three things about what you believe, okay? And one of them or two of them you might not even agree with, but as you process this, I challenge you to disagree with. Like, I challenge you to find this stuff isn't true. Because here's what I want you to say. Here's the first thing I want you to understand about your thoughts, and you don't believe this is true, but it is true, and I can prove it. Here it is. Is that your beliefs are never simply your beliefs. Your beliefs are always influenced by culture, experiences, relationships, and you'll see the spiritual world. Now, here's why I say this. Because don't all of us, like right now, when it comes to what you believe, don't you believe that what you believe is true because you just know it's true, because you know facts and you're smart and you're like other people, but not you? We kind of take pride that we're not influenced by others, but we actually know what's right and wrong. We know, and our beliefs are our beliefs, and we're done. But here's what I want you to know. It's just not true. And by the way, every single psychology, physiology, Bible, whatever you look at, will all tell you that's not true. Think of it like this. We're coming onto an election season. And when it comes to elections, what's interesting about elections, have you ever noticed why is there like voting blocks? Why is there phones ringing? No, I'm kidding. Why is there? It's a joke. I'm not upset. Okay, I don't know who that was. Probably my dad. He's the one that always forgets it, by the way. He can't even hear it, so it just sits there until a neighbor attacks him. Right? But back to the election. Here's what you think about. Isn't it interesting how different parts of the country all believe in different values? And that you could go to California and it's like a supermajority in one party, and you go to Montana, it's a supermajority in the other. Well, here's the thing about it. If beliefs weren't impacted by culture, then how would you explain entire groups all voting a certain way based upon the geography and the culture they live in? Because what it's showing you is, hey, I believe this to be true. Well, what I don't understand is that belief was actually impacted by the state I was raised in, the family I was raised in, the friends that I have, the news channel that I listen to. In other words, that your beliefs are never simply your beliefs. They're impacted. Why? This is why if you were to go to maybe certain Islamic countries and you were a woman, you would believe this is how you should dress. And then if you went into America and you say, well, this is what men believe they should dress. And they're totally different things. And both people believe they're doing the right thing. Why? Because geography and culture influence so much. And so the first thing I want you to understand is that you think your beliefs are isolated from you. They're not. And this is why, by the way, look at the family unit and what you believe and the values. All throughout our culture, what do you see? Through time and generations, people believe and have different values because these are not simply done independently. And you are being impacted far more by culture and what you bring into your mind than you realize. So that's the first thing we understand about our beliefs, is our beliefs are never simply based upon facts and truth. They're always influenced by culture, experience, relationships, and you'll learn the spiritual world. Here's the second thing about beliefs you need to learn, and that's this, is that you can believe and feel something is true and still not be true. Like, how many of you believe you got a math problem right and it's wrong? Right? I remember growing up and it was like everybody believed that you can't, if you eat, you need to wait before you swim. Anybody ever remember that story? And I remember sitting at parties eating pizza and everybody wants to go in the pool. No, mom, you gotta sit. You gotta have 15 minutes, you could die. Like, you gotta do it. We believe it to be true, but guess what we found out? It's just not true. Did you know that doctors used to recommend cigarettes? Like literally, you can look at ads up and there are doctors recommending cigarettes. Why? Because we believed it was healthy for you. And now we know what? Guess what we believed wasn't true. People believed the earth was flat. They were afraid to sail. I mean, it's fascinating to look at history. People believe that Tom Brady didn't deflate the balls. That's the one clap I get, that of all the things. All right, here we go. So here's what I want you to understand. Listen to this. So you can believe and feel something is true and it's still not true. And that's really hard. Why? Because you feel it is. And that is really, really hard. I was having a conversation with my son the other night about a movie. And I go, we saw that movie. No, we didn't. No, I know we saw. I remember that scene. I'm telling you, we saw the movie. And he goes, I'll bet you. And then I, guess what? We didn't see the movie. See, but I believed it and I felt it and I was there, but it wasn't true. What we need to understand, there's a humility here, right? You have to understand, okay, my beliefs are not just my beliefs. And I can believe something that's true that is not true, and all of us know that. And here's the third, and this is the main one I want you to focus on, and that is this. Your brain responds the exact same way to a lie that it believes to be true as the truth. Do you know that your brain cannot tell the difference between perceived truth and truth? And it doesn't even matter to your brain if it's true. All that matters is if it perceives it's true. And if it perceives it to be true, it will then produce in your body the emotions, the actions, the chemicals. All of these things are impacted, not by truth, this is so important, but simply by your perception of truth. And I can prove this to you. There was this really fascinating study, and it just kind of blew my mind. And it was of this woman, and she had this gastro issue in her stomach. And she would vomit all the time, and she was nauseous all the time. It was really serious. So they did this test, and they looked, and they could see her gastrointestinal issues were not responding right and reacting right. So they know it's not in her head. It's not psychosomatic. It's not emotional. It's a real physical, biological issue. And so the doctors came to her and go, okay, great, here's the good news. We can see the problem. It's not just in your head. It's real. We can see what's not working. But we've got this great new drug that's come out. It's amazing. In fact, this drug is a cure-all, and it's designed just for this. And once you take this drug, immediately all your issues will be gone. And so it was pretty amazing. She takes this drug, and a couple minutes later, the nausea is gone. She's free from it. No more vomiting. It's amazing. But here's the problem. They didn't give her a drug. They gave her a placebo. But just the fact that her brain believed it was true made her feel completely different. But here's what gets even crazier. After they gave her this placebo and lied to her brain, but her brain believed it was true, here's what's amazing. They did another test on her gastro issues and intestines, and guess what? They started working correctly. I want you to understand what they said. This is what they showed. That the brain's belief was so powerful, it changed the biology and chemistry and how her body worked, even though it was a lie. Like, I want you to process that for a moment. Like, the fact that she believed it was true created all of these things in her brain to actually make something that wasn't working start working in her body. That's a powerful understanding of, listen to this, of a perception of truth, not the truth. There was this another woman in the same study, and she had multiple personalities. Some of you are like, I've dated her. No. Sorry, I should have said that. It's bad, wrong, forgive me. Tune that out. All right, cut that. Edit that for online. I don't want the emails. Okay. Well, she had multiple personalities. And one of her personalities believed that she had diabetes. And what would happen is when that personality would manifest, her blood sugar counts would change. That her body's belief, perception of truth, not truth, actually would change the chemistry within her body. Now, why is this so important? I want you to say, do you see the power that belief has in your body? Do you understand that this brain, the supercomputer, that what you believe, it doesn't matter if it's true. All that matters is your perception of truth. And your perception and truth is going to influence your values, your emotions, how you feel, how you think, what's important to you, your actions, your behavior. All of these things are influenced by this control center that cannot tell the difference between a lie that it believes is true and the truth. Now, why do I say this? Listen to this. If you were an enemy, what would be the greatest tactic and goal in your life? To get you to believe a lie and make you believe it's true. Because if you can make someone believe something that isn't true, it is true, it will give you everything you need and have access to. Their thoughts, their values, their emotions, their actions, and their behaviors. By the way, isn't it interesting? I want you to see this. Look at this. This is why I want you to see this. That your enemy tries to defeat you by putting thoughts in your head, watch this, and beliefs in your heart. Have you ever wondered why? Look at what the scriptures say about Satan. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. Why does he hate the truth? Because the truth takes his power away. Because why? Because when he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. His main attack's your brain. He understands the way to get to your brain is your beliefs, and so he uses lying and deceit to get to your control center of everything. In fact, look at this. Look at this other verse. The ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one, look at this, deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to earth with all of his angels. Now, here's what that's God's word saying. He's actually becoming effective in what he does. If a deceit or a lie has power, what's the only way it can happen? If you believe it to be true. If you know it's a lie, does it have power? No. But if you actually, the only way, listen to this, I want you to see this is so important, because the only way the enemy can be effective in doing what God says he's actually doing successfully to the whole world would be that everyone in here would be go, I'm not the one deceived. Because you would think, now other people you know are deceived. That other political side, they're deceived, right? Your boss, they're deceived. Your kids are, but you're, in other words, that the one thing that God would be saying here in his word is that every one of us believe what we believe is true, and that all of these things are actually for other people because it feels so natural, it feels so real. And what I want us to understand when you see this is what God is saying is, hey, here's what I want you to know about the enemy. He's effective and it's working, which means what? He's convincing a lot of people to believe something is true that is not true. And that belief is felt to be true. It's believed to be true. It's actually producing in your body values, actions, behaviors, all of because. Let me show you exactly how he does this. Remember something. The only way he can do it is if he can convince you to believe he isn't doing it. Right? That's the only way a lie is actually effective. And so look at this. I want you to see this. I want you to see this. We're going to look at Adam and Eve. And I want you to see this is the same, his number one most effective way to get to you and your family and your kids and our country, all of it, is all to get people to believe what they're doing is true when it's actually not. Now here's I want you to see the example. Adam and Eve, right? Let's go to the beginning. Here's where we start. I want you to see his tactic. Here we go, ready? Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. What does it mean? He's really good at what he does. He is really good at crafting lies that feel true. He is really good at being effective to get you to believe something that isn't true. Now, here's what he says. So he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? What's he doing? What is he doing? He's attacking her beliefs, isn't he? What is he doing? It's subtle. This is why he's wise in what he does. Why is he effective? Because she doesn't see what's happening. What is going on here? What is he saying? Hey, did God really say, Adam and Eve, look, Eve, look at all around. Look at all that great fruit. Is God really the one telling you you can't enjoy any of that stuff? See the subtle twist of the truth? Because God actually said you can enjoy everything in all of the earth except for one single thing. But Satan takes that one thing. What does he do? He twists the truth with a little bit of truth and a lot of lies. Why? Because the only way he's effective is if we believe it. And he's what is he doing? He's attacking her belief system, putting this thought in her head, attacking her belief to go, you know what? I think God's holding out on you. How many people in this world still believe the same lie that if I follow Jesus, my fun will be taken away? If I do all that God wants, I'm not going to be able to have a good life or a fun life. Right? Following God is less. You see what I'm saying? You see the principle? Now notice what she says. Look at this. So the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. Now notice that. I want you to look at the belief system that he attacks. It's always what he does. Here's what he does. Ready? You will not certainly die. Sort of true. She didn't die right away, did she? The serpent said to the woman, here's the belief. Ready? For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from and evil. I want you to look beyond the words, beyond the serpent, at the heart of it. What was his strategy to get to her beliefs? What was he trying to get her to believe? Because it's the same thing he's been trying to get all of us to believe effectively for thousands and thousands of years. What was it? Hey, God knows that if you do what you feel like doing and think that you're doing, your actually eyes are going to get open and you're going to know more and you'll be like God. Like, I want you to listen. I know you never thought about this before. You walk by this tree and you're happy with everything as you have, but now I want you to look at it from a different perspective. Like, what if God's holding out on you? What if you can't trust him? What if he's trying to not let you become like him? And he knows that if you do this, you're going to be like him, and he's actually pushing you. This God that you once trusted, now you can't trust. In essence, here's what I want you to see, because there are two lies that the enemy uses to defeat us. And there are two primary things that he tries to get every one of us to believe, and he's very effective, and here they are. Let me tell you, these are the greatest things the enemy is using in your life right now, and we don't even realize it. Here's what they are, ready? Here's what, essence what he's saying, is you can trust your thoughts and your feelings. Eve, it looks good to you, I know that. So you better follow your heart, Eve. Like, this is what you want, isn't it? Who is anybody to tell you what to do with your life? Like, listen, Eve, that you want to be like God, right? You want to be good. You want to know more. You want to, knowledge is power. Eve, you can trust your feelings. Follow your heart. You are what you think you are. By the way, does that lie a lot today? Look at this. Here's the most important part. And you cannot trust God's word and God's character. In essence, what was he saying? Hey, God's word says that you can have everything else in the tree, but you cannot eat from this one tree. And God's word and God's character is that he loves you and he has what's best for you and he's trying to protect you. But what is Satan saying? You can't trust that. You need to follow your feelings instead of trusting God. So ultimately what you need to do, Eve, is you need to use your mind and your emotions, your brain and your thoughts that God gave you. And doesn't it just make sense that you would want to know more? Knowledge is power. Knowledge is good. Don't you want to ascend? All these are good things. And I want us to understand at the heart of it, what was he doing? Hey, you can trust what your thoughts and your understanding are, and you cannot trust God's word and God's character. So follow your heart and your belief system over than surrendering and submitting and trusting God's. And this is exactly what Eve does. So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desire of regaining wisdom. See, I think this is what's best for me. Like, God, I know what you said, but I feel this. God, I know what you said, but it just makes sense. She took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her innocent husband who had done nothing wrong. Who was with him, with her. By the way, he watched her and did nothing, just for to be clear on that, right? That. And he ate it. And he did it. Now, I say this to all, in essence, why was Satan effective? Because he felt like it was the best and the right thing to do, and so did Adam. In other words, if she would have seen the truth, hey, if I eat whatever this fruit, because the fruit's irrelevant, if I do what God says not to do, if I don't trust his character's word, the moment I eat this, guess what's going to happen? Oh, I will die. But not only will I die, guess what else is going to happen? This knowledge of evil God was protecting me from is now going to be exposed, and I'm going to have a battle with my flesh the rest of my life. And the problem is my son's going to lose that battle. And my son is going to kill my other son out of jealousy, greed, and pride. And then my other son's going to get banished. And there I am as the mother and the father watching this pain and the suffering. You see, the very thing that made Satan's lie effective is he hid the truth. Because the reality was he convinced Eve and Adam both that their way was better than God's ways. And I know that God said it, but he didn't really mean it. And listen to this. You better trust your feelings and your heart over trusting God's word and God's character. And let me tell you something. It worked. It worked. And here's what's so crazy. It didn't just work with them. Do you know it's been working with people ever since the beginning? Remember King David? We talked about King David last week. What happened? God says, I want you to trust in me. Don't trust in your chariots. Don't count the army. And here's David, who loved God and a good person, who had done so many things for God. And all of a sudden, he finds himself going, yeah, God, I know you said it, but I'm not really sure you meant it. I mean, after all, I'm a king. It's my responsibility to take care of my people. And I know you told me not to trust in them, but I don't see your army right now. And I know in the past you were there, but I don't know if I can entrust you with the future. And I just think it's the right thing to do as king to know who's in my army. So God, I know you said it, but I trust in my understandings and feelings over your word and your character. So I'm going to go ahead and do what you told me not to do. And then destruction falls on the land. And who did it? And Satan defeated David, not with an army, but with changing his beliefs. You can't trust God. You can't trust his character, but you can follow your heart and follow your feelings. His son, Solomon, was the same thing. God went to the kings and said, hey guys, I don't want you to marry a bunch of foreign wives. Why? In that culture, kings would marry the daughters of other kings to unite entire nations. It made logical sense. It brought peace to the land. And God was saying, listen to me, you don't need that to bring peace to the land. I'm the creator of all of the heavens and the earth, and I have heaven's army. You don't need to compromise to get where I will protect you. And more importantly, because your heart and your values and your beliefs are influenced by culture, when you bring people in that worship other gods, false gods, which by the way, the Bible were demonic gods, then you bring that into your family. That culture will influence your beliefs and your values of generations to come. So don't do it. But guess what Solomon does? Yeah, God, I know you said it, and I love you. God, remember, Solomon was a good man. When he was asked to give in anything he wants in the world, he says, I want the wisdom to lead your people and to honor you. Like, this was a good man. But somewhere in the middle of it all, he began to tell himself, hey, God, I know you said don't do it, but I kind of feel like it makes sense as a king to bring peace to the land, and it just makes logic. So I'm going to follow my feelings over trusting your word, and look at what happens to Solomon. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyways. He had 700 wives of royal birth. It's a lot of anniversaries. And 300 concubines. You can explain that later. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In other words, it was the deceit. I believed I was okay. And look at what takes place. Look at this. So now the Lord said to him, since you have not kept my covenant and you've disobeyed my decrees, and Solomon started doing some dark stuff, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. You can read his life. His kids turned on him. His family was destroyed. He lost his kingdom. And at the end of the life, the most powerful, wealthy, wisest man to ever exist writes, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. It's all meaningless. And you go back to a moment in the life that changed his life where he started going, God, I know you said it, but it makes logical sense if I do it my way. I trusted my understanding over your word and your character. I know you said it, but I'm different. I'm Solomon the Great. I'm not going to be influenced, God. Like, you know who I am. I know what you said, God, but I believe this is what's best for me. Do you think Solomon believed that the moment he would make these choices, you think if he could see what would happen to the children and the death of his, they'd fight each other and try to kill it, and the destruction the enemy just wreaked in his life, in his kingdom, in his family, that God, by the way, was protecting him, that was not a restrictive law, that was not trying to take fun away or taking peace away. God's like, no, I know how the human heart and the brain work, and I know the power and influence that culture has on it, so I'm trying to protect you, Solomon. I don't want that to be the end of your story. That doesn't have to be the end of your story. But where the enemy beat Solomon was not an army. It was in his mind, he believed what he was doing. And he felt what he was doing was right, even though God said to do the opposite thing. He trusted his own understanding over God's word and God's character. And let me tell you something, it is the number one tool the enemy uses to take us all out. And let me tell you something, it just wasn't in the Bible. Can I tell you it's happening today, even in this room, and in Boynton, in the church at home, and all across the world? His strategy's never changed. Because he doesn't need to change it because it works. Do you know how many times in our lives we have that same conversation in our head and don't even realize it? Think about this. Think about forgiveness, right? Interesting what God says. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Remember, trusting God's word, God's character, right? Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil, an access point. And yet how many of us, yeah, God, I know what you said, but here's what I think. If I forgive them, I'll be a doormat. But if I forgive them, they're going to get away with it. Well, God says, no, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Like, I'll take it. No, God, I know, but you took too long. And so what I really feel is if I don't hold on to this, I'm a victim after all. If I don't follow what my heart's telling me to do and process this and hold on to it, they're just going to get away with it. Let me tell you something. And how many marriages have been destroyed from the root of bitterness? And how many people have been, by psychologists will tell you that unforgiveness is the number one thing to mental unhealth that there is. And God is sitting there going, I know, because I built your brain, and I know how it works, and I know how the spiritual world works. And so what I told you is I told you to forgive because it sets you free, not just them free. I'm not telling you this and what happened, but how many times do we go to bed angry thinking, well, I'm not the one that's gonna make this right. It was, after all, it was his fault. And we justify going, I know, God, you said it, but you know, they don't deserve it. It really feels like what I'm doing is the right and fair thing to do. So I let the sun go down. See how the enemy does it? It doesn't mean we're evil people. It's just that in our brain, we follow our understanding and feelings over submitting it, surrendering it to God's truth. The same thing with the Sabbath. Do you know that God says that it's, you know, 6 days you're to work, on the seventh day you do no work. There's supposed to be a day a week that's centered around God's word, God's house, right, and rest. Like, you don't clean the house. There you go. You watch football after church for 4 hours, that's fine. But you don't clean the house. You don't do the yard. Right? He says, I'm just telling you something, like, this is huge. In fact, God says, it's so big that if you introduce working on the Sabbath in the culture, there's a death penalty associated to it. That's how serious God is about this. But what do we say? And Jesus, by the way, said the Sabbath was made for you, not you the Sabbath. But isn't it interesting that 50% of Christians don't even honor it? In fact, the average church attender, people that go to church regularly, only go twice a month. See, God, I know you said it, but you understand, but like, you don't realize how big sports are. Like, God, I know you said that in the ancient world, but now it's different because, like, you don't know, my kid's got a 1% chance of making it in college for soccer. And so what happens is, you know, I know you said it, God, but I find God in nature. I know you said it, but I got this list, and the house is not going to clean itself, and cleanliness is next to godliness, which actually it's not, but it's just people feel it, right? But my point is, like, what happens, what do we convince ourselves, no, I've got to do this. I can't. It's wrong to rest. It's wrong enough. It's wrong to tell our coach, hey, sorry, you know, junior soccer or volleyball doesn't control our family. God does. That's crazy. We couldn't do that. And what happens is this. We have an entire nation of people that are taking our children out of the house of God 50% of their life to play a sport they have a 1% chance of making something in. And all of these parents love their kids. And you know what they believe? God, I know you said it, but this is what's best for him or her. You see how the enemy works? Like, do you understand the impact, what that means to take, like, all of God's influence, youth group, and grades are more important than the kingdom. Like, do you understand how this can happen in our lives? What about the tithe? Like, I'm going to offend everyone in this room today, okay? I just want you to know that, so just be ready for it. Because the reality is, if you're not hit at all, if there's nothing we can, then it means the enemy's not. But I want to show you that we have statistics to prove all of these things that I'm saying, that all of these things are actually influencing, not the world, but the church. Do you know that in the Bible, all throughout the scripture, God always commands us to tithe? That the first 10% of everything we have brings to the storehouse. It's found in Genesis with Abraham, takes 10% of his prophets, he brings it to the priest Melchizedek. It's found when God goes to Moses in the mountains and says, hey, tell these people how to live. Every 10th, you got 10 sheep, I want you to count one. The first one goes to God, the other 9 are yours, and you do this all the way through. Jesus says in Matthew 23, you should tithe. Everywhere in the scripture, God says, this is what you can do. In it. In fact, but look what happened. But 93% of Christians don't do it. Look what God's word says about this. You have cheated me, or you've robbed me, what? Of tithes and offerings due me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. But God, it's no big deal. I mean, I love you and I worship you. I raised my hand in church today, right? So I literally, I raised both during this one song, God. So, you know, money, I mean, you know my heart after all. I goes, no, you don't understand what my word says, is that the first 10% isn't yours. It actually belongs to me. And when you spend that 10% on something other than me, you're actually robbing or cheating God, your provider. Then he tells the people, look what he says next. Bring all the tithes into the, say that word with me. Okay, not a charity, not a trust, not a friend, not to reinvest. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to bring all the 10% of your profits into where? The storehouse, God's church. Why? So there'll be enough food in my temple. Okay? So and then look at the promise. But if you do, says the Lord, Lord of heaven's army, I will open up the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out so much blessing, so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Listen to this. Put me to the test. It's the only place in the entire Bible where God says, you can test me on. And what does he say? hey, listen, here's the way I've made this to work. Your first 10% of all your profit and all your salary, it's brought into the storehouse so that God's house is filled with resources to be the light of the world to bring God glory. It's not vague, right? I mean, it's like, it's pretty crystal clear, but what do we say? God, I know you said that, but here's what I'm thinking. Like, once I get more, then I will. But here's what I'm, if I just reinvest those profits, I can make you more money, and then later on, you watch what I'll do. Hey, God, I know what you said, but if I could just funnel that 10% into this trust or this nonprofit, man, I'll tell you something. I could do great things for you if I do that, which, by the way, I'm all for trust and I'm all for nonprofits. It's amazing. With the 90% that you have, do all of that stuff. It's beautiful, amazing. Be generous. Well, what I'm saying is God has called you and told you what to do with the 10%, and it's not those things. It's bringing to his storehouse. And yet 93% of us go, you know what, God, I don't believe what you said is true. I don't trust your character that I will have a greater blessed life and I will make a greater impact by surrendering it to you than doing something with myself. See what I'm talking about? Like what takes place in our lives. Oh, even though Jesus, wherever your treasures, your heart will be. Don't store up yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust will steal and thieves break in, but go store yourself in heaven. Your eternity is impacted by this. Come on, do this, test me, I'll bless you. Yeah, but I don't know if I believe it. And 93% of us don't do it and miss out on the blessings that God has for us. And the church has lost so much influence in the world because of it. And guess what? And many of us believe we're okay. We're doing the right thing. What about this? This is a big one, but gender issues. And I want to be really sensitive here in the sense that if you're struggling with your identity, we love you and God loves you. And this is not about hatred or whatever, but it's just interesting. If people, the gender like crisis is happening all across our country right now. Here's what's interesting about that. If it was purely a biological bent, like you were born, that was all it was, then how can you explain in the next 5 years it's grown 100%? If culture isn't influencing beliefs, then how do you explain it does this and in 5 years it grows 100%? It's biologically impossible unless, once again, the influence. Isn't it interesting? Could you imagine the power the enemy would have over someone if they could get them to believe something was true about who they are that they're not? Because people believe they're cats now. I mean, you can see all the furry thing. People believe, we're not laughing at it because I want to be clear. That's not, it's, if you have someone walking through it, or you're walking, that's not a funny laughing matter. And I mean that with all seriousness. But what I'm saying, if you're the enemy and you could access someone, could you imagine the power you would have in their life in a world that tells them you are whatever you feel you are? Follow your heart. So whatever he can put in your belief, that must be who I am. Even though God says, hey, he made them male and female. No. This is how I feel. This is who I am. And I'm just saying this because do you realize how effective this tool is? God is angry at me because I struggle with the sin. And because I struggle with sin, I can't come to God. I can't pray to God. And God's telling you stories of the prodigal son. When you mess your life up, you repent, you run. He throws a party for you. But you know what? I don't believe I'm worthy. And I don't think he wants me to worship. And I don't believe I have anything to offer the kingdom of God. So I get stressed. See what happens? What I'm saying is that so many of us are walking around this world and we believe what we feel and we believe what we understand and we don't understand that at the end of the day that we have an enemy who God said is deceiving the whole world, which means it's that people don't see it happening. And I'm telling you right now, one of the greatest tools the enemy has done is he's beginning to impact what we believe to be true. And that's why every statistic I just said can be proven scientifically about our culture, and that our culture has actually drifted far more away from the truth of God's word and much more to the culture of what the values of this culture. Because the enemy has never stopped using the exact same tactics. And the reason he's effective is this, is because every one of us believe what we feel is truth. So here's the question. How do we win? This is where I want to end on. How do we end? How do we win the battle? It's really simple, and that's this. Do you know what the greatest weapon against a lie is? Truth. Do you know that truth, here's what I'd love to say. I want you to understand about truth. Here it is, ready? That truth is a lie's only kryptonite. That if you actually know the truth so well, that you know the truth so well, listen, that you know the truth so well, that when you know it, a lie has no power. Let me give you an example. So my son, Tommy, he's 11 years old, and he's actually very honest. Like, he never lies. There was only one time he ever lied to me. And I'll never forget this because I was walking into there's a little bedroom. We had a weight set in next to the bathroom. And I walk by, he's in the bathroom. I walk by working out for like 15, 20 minutes. And then I notice he's still in the bathroom. So when he came out, I asked the question. The question I asked him was, hey, were you playing video games in there? He's like 8 or 9. Okay. Now remember something, we have a strict policy, no video games during the week because of your brain and the influence science has showed you about that on your brain and all dopamine, all stuff. So his response was no. So I asked him a second time, Hey, buddy, are you sure you weren't playing video games in the bathroom? Yeah, Dad, no, never, wasn't doing that. No, for sure. Yeah, 100%. Okay, here's the problem, is that he had actually taken my iPad into that bathroom to play video games. But what he didn't realize was I had earphones on. And when I walked past the bathroom, guess what my earphones connected to? The iPad. And I heard him playing video games. And so his lie had no power because I knew the truth. Can I tell you the only way that you're going to defeat the enemy and the only way you truly know if what you believe is true, because your mind can't differentiate between a perception of truth and the truth, is to actually know the truth of God's word. It is why it is the most powerful tool, because God's word doesn't change. God's word is always faithful. God's word is truth. Jesus says, I am the truth, the way, like I am. Like, that, this is the greatest tool against the enemy. Do you realize this? This is why every time Satan attacked or attempted Jesus, he always used truth. That Jesus knew the truth so well that the enemy's lies had no power in his life. Look at this. During that time when Satan was tempting Jesus in the desert, during that time the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Now this is what the enemy does. If God's really your dad, would he want you suffering? See how clever he was? Hey, listen, if you were really the Son of God, would you be in the desert starving right now? What is he doing? I know God said you're to fast until he comes, but you know what? I'm not sure you need to do it his way. Notice what Jesus does. But Jesus told him, well, the scriptures say. See, I trust God's word and God's character. I know my Father. And because what the scriptures say is that people do not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. Your temptation doesn't have the power because I already know the truth. My Father will take care of me. By the way, God sends angels to do it. You see the same thing happen again. And he says, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, I will give all these to you if you will kneel down and worship me. By the way, it's interesting that the enemy actually said, I'm the one that controls all the governments and kings of the world. And Jesus never argued with that. And he goes, in fact, because I have the authority of them and I'm leading them, they just don't know it, I can give this to you. Right? In other words, Jesus, you don't have to go to a cross to become great. You don't have to wash feet to become great. You don't have to obey your Father to become great. I can make you great right now. Do you see the beliefs? Do you see how he works? And what does Jesus say again? Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scripture says. Do you see the trust in God's word and the knowledge of God's word? You must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. Oh, and by the way, God isn't just going to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth to rule. He has all the kingdoms of the heaven and the earth to rule. And every knee will bow before Jesus, even Satan's. See, it's not that God didn't have the best at heart. It's not that God wasn't true. But what the enemy is doing is he's trying to tempt him, make him desire something that had been less for him. But the way he didn't have power is that he knew the truth. This is why, if you ever stop to think what Jesus said to the people who believe in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. You trust my character. You trust my word. So that's what your value and your obedience is. He goes, and this is, and you will know the truth and the will set you what? The only way you're ever going to defeat an enemy that he has won in culture. Look at the people we praise and worship in this culture. Look at who we value and their values. The only way your kids stand a chance, is you have to know God's word so well that when the enemy tries to tempt you with lies, you can discern them right away and they lose their power because you know the truth of God so well. Let me close with this. Not every thought in your head is from your head, right? And not every belief in your heart is from your heart. But here's the solution. You need to take captive every thought to the truth of God's word, and this is the key today, and filter every belief through the truth of God's word. God's word does not change. God cannot lie. And everything he speaks is truth. Jesus literally is it. And you've got to make sure, even though I feel it and even though I believe it, I'm not going to trust my feelings, but I'm going to trust in God's character. I trust in his word. In fact, Solomon, who messed up, remember Solomon? He said, no, I know you said it, I don't think you mean it. He wrote something to his son, and I want you to notice the wisdom that he writes to his son. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's easy. What's the next part? Do not depend on your own understanding. Why, son? Because I did. And I did what I felt was right and I thought was right instead of trusting God's character and word. In fact, I want you to seek his will or surrender your will to his will in everything that you do, who you date, how you spend your money, how you vote, everything. And he will show you which path to take. And then I love what he says. Look at this. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. You see how he did it twice? Stop following your heart. It's deceitful. Stop following your beliefs because they could be wrong. Stop following your feelings because they go up and down. Don't be impressed with God's word. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Hey, son, don't do what I did. I don't care how much you feel it or think it. You trust God's word and you trust God's character. Because God is never wrong. God loves you and wants what's best for you. And his ways, as the Bible says, are better than your ways. And his, right? And his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As far as the heavens are from the earth, that's how wide God is. Let me close with this. Look at this. So trust in God's word over your feelings and trust in God's character over your circumstances. And if you would do those things, you will expose the enemy's lies and he will have no power over you in your life. And you will find yourself flourishing in everything that you do in life and having victory over the enemy in your brain when you begin to understand what the enemy's tactics is. It's the same thing throughout all humanity. If I could just get them to believe, I know God said it, but didn't really mean it. If I could just get them to believe, to trust their feelings, follow their heart, you are, you think and feel you are. If I could just get them, you can't trust God, he's holding out. If I could just get that, if I could just get him to believe it, that belief will filter to everything in their life and I've got them. But if we instead trust in the word of God and the character of God and the truth of God, the enemy will have no power over everything in your life, amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your truth. God, thank you so much for giving us your word. God, I just pray that as families, we tuck this word into our children's hearts and that we tuck your truth into our hearts so much that the moment the enemy starts putting thoughts in our heads and tries to get beliefs from the culture and all of these things, that God, it will become so obvious to us because we know you. We know your word and we trust your character. And God, may that truth set us free from the enemy's snares. In Jesus' name we pray.